Capturing God's Vision for Your Future is the ministry session we're about to hear from Brother Jeremy Whitman. Brother Jeremy Whitman has been serving on the Lancaster Baptist Church staff for nearly 15 years and served as the junior high youth pastor and currently leads the Crosswalk Adult Bible Class. This session was part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010 hosted by Dr. Paul Chapel and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
How many of you would be honest enough to agree with me that when you're driving at night, it's important to have headlights on? Yeah. It's important when it's pouring down rain to have windshield wipers. Would you agree with that statement? Yeah. If you're walking in the middle of the night because you get up at about 12:30 and you're hungry for a large bowl, not the regular soup bowl or the salad bowl, but the mixer bowl of Lucky Charms with marshmallows. Oh, yeah. And you have to get up at 12:30 because you have brothers and sisters, and you know the milk is running down. And if you wait till the morning, it's going to be gone. It's important when you're walking at night in your house to have lights on. It's important if you're going down the staircase to have lights on. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Vision is important, but what this is talking about in this passage of Scripture, what we're going to see today, is not God's not wanting us just to kind of, okay, you're saved, here's life. Go get him, tiger. That's not God's plan for your life. God says, hey, I have redeemed you by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and I've given you a brand new life, and it's your starting point, but I've got a life already mapped out for you. I have a perfect plan for your life, and I want you to get my principles and my wisdom in your life so that you can see beyond what your limited finite eyesight or mind sight is able to comprehend. But notice in this passage of Scripture, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's the problem. But verse number 18, part B says, but he that keepeth the law, what? Happy is he. The term keepeth literally means to guard or to set a military garrison about. Okay, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so the Bible says we've got to protect some things in our life. The first thing we have to protect is our heart. There's another thing that God wants us to protect, this book. You say, Brother William, God wants us to protect the Bible? Can he do it? Absolutely. Well, what God's trying to say is when he gives you biblical principles, when you sit in a service like we heard last night or this morning, and the Word of God is given to us, God says, I don't want you to lose that. I don't want you to miss out. I don't want you to overlook what I'm trying to do. I want you to keep it, or literally put a protective garrison about those truths and those principles in your life. How many of you would agree with me today that there is a whole culture that is against the Bible values that God wants you to hold dear? Listen to me. Don't think for a minute MTV Cribs is all about you just having, oh, isn't that nice? That person lives in that cool house. Do we understand they have an agenda to destroy your moral value system? Do we understand today Satan is using multimedia music and PowerPoint presentations and videos and movies and television? Listen, Avatar is not about these little blue people running around. Listen, there was articles about the real root, the real, and literally it is to tear down the whole concept of our true faith in the Messiah and to say, hey, that might be a story for the past, but we've got a new one for this era. Listen, they are the world and Satan is out to destroy. You guys are all looking at the screen. I'm like, is it bouncing or something? Everybody's like, scary. It's an earthquake. Don't worry. The building only will collapse two floors, so the third floor will be fine. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Look, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Watch this. Our biblical our vision is not based on how we feel or based on our limited experience, but our vision for our future should be found and founded upon this book right here. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is the story of Mary. How many of you would agree with me that Mary was a greatly used of God individual? I mean, reading the context of Scripture, briefly, we would go, wow, Mary was lucky. Man, she was able to be the mother for Jesus. How awesome. What did you do with your life? I was Jesus' mom. How cool was that to be greatly used of that? And I'm not trying to downplay that. That was an amazing, awesome opportunity. But I don't think anybody in here would trade the place when she found out the news, and her life could have been easily snuffed out by those around her, I don't think anybody would say, yes, sign me up for instant death. Yes, Lord, thank you for sending me to the heart of a Muslim community that if they know I'm a Christian, they'll want to kill me. But how many of you believe there are people that God wants to call and send to those Muslim communities? Yeah. The gospel. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse number 28, or 26, excuse me. We'll read down through verse number 38, and then we'll pray and we'll jump into our outline. Again, I will ask for you to pay attention on purpose and stay with me, please. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. May I just pause here to say God specifically placed in the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God two times in the same verse the fact that she was not a young lady, but that she was a virgin. Why? God is in the business of desiring His people to be pure and holy. God is interested in our lives to have a biblical vision so we can arrive at our destination. Verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said unto her, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, How many of you would be troubled if an angel showed up in your bedroom? I don't know where she was at. Maybe she's out sweeping out behind the house and she looks up. There's an angel. Hi, poo. Ah! I don't know. I don't know quite where she was. I just know if it was even remotely dark and there's this bright shining being that showed up, I am telling you, I am out of there, man. Take names later, okay? But here she was, and he gives her a message, and of course she was troubled at his saying, and cast her in mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. May I just quickly insert right here in verse number 30. It ought to be the goal of every young person in here not to find favor with your classmates. It ought to be the goal of every young person here not to find favor with Hollywood or your community or whoever. Your goal, your chief goal ought to be, I want God's favor in my life. That's what having a biblical vision is all about. Getting God's truth, applying it to your life so that you can end up in the destination that God has already prepared for you. Why? So that God can be pleased with your life. So that God's favor can be upon your life. Thou hast found favor with God. Verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath also conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her, listen to this, who was called barren. Verse 37, and here's the message, the final clinching aspect of the message from the angel, God's message to Mary, literally as if we were reading it from the Word of God to us in that moment. For with God, nothing shall be what? Amen. Hey, what is it in your life that you say, man, that there's no way. I can't do that. No, that couldn't happen. That's impossible. Where you begin right there, or where you end, excuse me, is where God begins. He says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. In verse number 38, here's Mary's response and the crux of the message. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy what? Word. She didn't say, be it unto me according to if this all really turns out right. Be it unto me according to if Joseph goes along with this. Be it unto me according to if everybody just kind of holds hands and we all get together and whew, it doesn't cost me too much. No. She said, be it unto me according to thy word. If it cost me my life, if it cost me my reputation, if it cost me everything, I want your favor and I want you to be pleased with my life. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Would you read aloud verse 38 with me out loud? Ready, begin. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, as we bow in prayer, I thank you for every young person in this room. I thank you for the opportunity that you have given me and afforded me to open your word. And I pray that some of the principles we talk about in this session, Lord, would help these young people reinforce perhaps maybe what they've already been taught by their pastor and their parents and their youth workers and godly leaders in their lives and in their home. And Lord, I pray that the principles we look at today would be practical in nature so that each young person could leave this room capturing a biblical vision for their life. Lord, may they not default to their natural fleshly tendencies of carnality or operating based on convenience or living their life based on the ebbs and flow and the waves being tossed about of our culture and our society. Lord, may you raise up some godly young men and women out of this class in this room right now to do great and mighty things in the days ahead. And I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Helen Keller was asked once, "What would be worse, being born blind? What would be worse than being born blind?" Now, none of us in this room, to my knowledge, are blind. If you are, some of you are raising your hands. I hope you're jesting, but I don't think anybody in this room, and maybe perhaps if you are, but I don't think anybody in this room is blind. So we don't really know what it's like to be blind. But they asked her this question: "What would be worse than being born blind?" And she answered, "Being born with sight but having no vision." And I want to ask you a question. What's your vision this morning? I don't have a whole lot of leash here, but I feel like one of those kids when the parents go to Disneyland, they strap the little thing on their back and they're like, "Yeah!" You know? It's like, I'm coming, mommy. Whoops. Rip that out of there. Hey, what's your vision? Where are you going with your life? What do you want God to do with your life? Here's a better question to ask yourself. What does God want me to do? What is God's vision for my life? Because I'll tell you right up at the beginning, straight up at the beginning of this message, God has a vision for your life. There's not a person in this room that God doesn't want to use. There's not a person in this room that God's not interested in every aspect and every detail of your life. God has a vision for your life. So the question is, do we want to know it? How many of you believe God has a vision for your life? Put your hand down. How many of you believe by accident it'll happen? You'll not live pure by accident. You'll not live holy by accident. You will not find the perfect center of God's will for your life on accident. By default, by just baseline, wake up in the morning and do nothing, you are nothing but a ball of flesh. And you have nothing to hope for except corruption and living a life of fleshliness. You have absolutely no hope of living a life that not only pleases or finds God's favor in your life, but can accomplish the will of God for your life. Now, there's nothing scarier than being in the middle of a pitch black, dark place and not be able to know where you're going. When I was, actually about 10 years ago, a friend of mine got a promotion at work, and his wife, to celebrate that, invited two other couples. There were six of us, and we went to a restaurant called Opaque, Dining in the Dark. It's a restaurant concept that came from Europe, and literally, it's a restaurant that you eat your entire six-course meal in pitch black darkness. You literally are served by blind servers and waiters. They're blind. They've been trained how to maneuver and navigate without sight. There are certain carpet textures that tell them the direction, much like we'd be driving down the road. Many of you won't be, hopefully, driving down the road yet. But you're driving down the road and there's lights, green, that means go, red means stop. That'll help you someday. There's arrows, there's directional signs. It's important for you to follow those directions. I'll never forget in high school when my friend first started to drive, and on the Edwards Air Force Base, there's a two-lane with a divided, and it's one-way each. And we came out of our school, we're all talking, goofing around, and he was so nervous, he turned down the wrong way, and we're literally driving. Cars are coming, we're like, ah! I mean, it's scary, nobody's business. But these waiters and waitresses, they have certain texture carpets and they've been trained so forth. But literally, you line up. I mean, I might have my leash here. You line up. Matter of fact, why don't you four guys come over here real quick. And literally the waiter and waitress comes to see you, and they're you know, and you're trying to make eye contact, and they don't tell you up front that your waiter or waitress is visually impaired. You know, so you're kind of like, hi. They're like, so they begin to give you instructions, and this is what they do. Everybody put your hand on the right shoulder of the person in front of you. Okay. And then you put your hand on my right shoulder. Okay, I'm going to be representative of the blind waiter that we had. And follow me. And all of a sudden, starts whining back and forth. Okay, you guys can all let go. Whew, listen. That we all started whining back and forth like a serpentine, almost kind of like Taco Bell, you know, that wicked line that you have to get in. Back and forth into where it got darker and darker. You couldn't take a cell phone. You couldn't take anything in there. And literally, you were in pitch black darkness, and you were going like this. Trying to see. You were grasping for every ounce of light. Why? Because we did not know where to go. We didn't know what to do. We could not navigate on our own. And literally, so they seat us in our chairs. And then they begin to bring stuff, and they're talking to you. It's the freakiest thing ever, all time. We ate the entire, my favorite moment of the night was when one of the ladies had reached over to get the butter. She didn't realize that they weren't butter in a wrap package. They were little butter balls. And she reached her with fingernails in, each one of them like pierced, ah, butter balls. Needless to say, I didn't butter my bread that night. Okay, so let me have that one. Thank you. But I mean, it was unbelievable. But we were trying to navigate. Man, we were trying for the whole night to try to. You would be talking to somebody, and you try to visualize what they looked like. I mean, you knew them. You're trying to picture their face, and if they're ugly, you're trying to picture somebody a lot better looking. You look so much better in this conversation right now. You guys can be seated. But I'll be honest with you. I could not function, listen, on my own in that setting because I absolutely could not see. I could not function. I was utterly dependent upon the eyes. Listen to this. The eyes, and even though they were blind and could not physically see, they had the ability to see where they were going because of their training, and I was utterly dependent upon their sight. You know what the Bible says in Jeremiah 29 and verse number 11? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Jeremiah, of course, prophesied during the captivity and as they're approaching the return and the remnant that would come back, and they had walked away from the things of the Lord, and they had forsaken the principles of God, and God's judgment came on their life, and many of them were hopeless and helpless, and they thought, God doesn't love us anymore, and God doesn't have a plan for our life, and we're just doomed. We're going to go through life like blind people, knowing nowhere to go and having absolutely no hope. And he reminds them, hey, I'm not done with you. I love you. Perhaps maybe you're seated here today, and you've already made some major poor decisions in your life. I want to make this statement at the beginning. God is not through with you. Our God is a God of forgiveness. The whole purpose of redemption is to take broken people and give them the power of the Almighty Holy Spirit of God and the grace of God to make out of us broken vessels into something that God can use. God's in the business of forgiving, and God has an expected end for us to get to, and their thoughts of peace, not of evil. And so as we consider this matter of capturing a biblical vision, I believe everybody here would honestly, in your heart of hearts, sincerely say, man, I want a biblical vision for my life. I want to be able to see down the road beyond what I can see. Winston Churchill said this, it is wise, always wise, to look ahead. But listen to this. But it's difficult to look farther than you can see. How many of you agree with that statement? Hey, listen. Some of you right now, God's maybe put upon your heart to pastor a church one day, and it's hard for you to visualize yourself pastoring that church. And God says, hey, I want to get you to that expected end, but here's how you're going to get to that expected end. Number one, you're going to start reading your Bible today. You're going to start memorizing Scripture today. You're going to get along with your mom and dad today. You're going to honor the authority in your life today because I'm going to place you in authority later, and you're going to reap what you sow now. And so the way to see that expected end is to allow the biblical principles to give you sight now. Notice in your outline, first of all, the resource for capturing a biblical vision. Hey, listen, if God has an expected end and God wants us to have the ability to see far beyond what we could see right now, because right now, 12, 13, 15, 18 years of age, I mean, it's impossible for you to truly identify with somebody in ministry 30 and 40 years down the road. It's hard for you to identify because you've never experienced that. So you are utterly dependent upon the eyesight of somebody who already sees there. Look with me at Psalm chapter 32 and verse number 8. I don't know if the scripture is in your outline, but if you would turn there, Psalm chapter 32, verse number 8, I want you to see this. If we're going to capture a biblical vision for life, if we're going to be able to see beyond what we could see, number one, we've got to go to the resource of vision. Psalm chapter 32 and verse number 8. Look what it says. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as a horse or as a mule. Don't you like the encouragement of the Word of God today?
What'd you learn about? Brother Women said, don't be a mule.
God says, don't be an ornery, stubborn, thick-headed person that has to be drug all over the place. God says, hey, wait a minute. I've got an end for you, and it's expected in. And by the way, how many of you would agree with me today? It's far greater than you could ever imagine or hope for. Absolutely. God says, I've got this expected in. I want you to get there. But he says, if you're going to be able to get there, you're going to have to see down the road. And the only way you can see is verse number 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And here's the idea. Young people, look up here. God's eye sees eternity, past, present, and future. God sees 50 years down the road in your marriage and in your ministry and in your future. God sees your children right now that you're going to have 15, 20, 30 years from right now, and what the hardships that they're going through and the challenges that they're going to face and the wisdom that you're going to need. He already sees it. And he's going to try to groom you and prepare you and mentor you to get you to that place. That's why taking shortcuts in the Christian life is not an option. That's why every young person in this room ought to take the path of most resistance, not the least resistance. We ought to not look for the easy way, but the challenging way. Listen, God is not interested in what we could do with our lives. He's interested in what we could do with Him. God is not impressed with our ability. He's simply looking for availability so God can take the weak and the base and the insignificant and do great and mighty things with your life. But we've got to have a biblical vision. And in order to have that, number one, we must go to the resource. So the question begs to be asked, where do I go to find God's vision? I'm glad you asked this morning. The Word of God. The Word of God. The Bible says that the Word of God, Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hey, listen, God's biblical stories of David fighting Goliath and Joseph being in prison and then raised up, even though God had humbled him, but then raised him up and used him to be a great leader for the children of Israel, or Moses, an 80-year-old man who was walking in the middle of the desert and saw a burning bush on fire, but it didn't get consumed. All of a sudden, the burning bush started talking. How many of you, if you were 80 in the middle of the desert with a bunch of stinky sheep, saw a bush on fire and it started talking to you, would be a little curious? The bush is on the fire, but it does not burn. This is important. Absolutely. And by the way, listen. God is wanting to teach you through these stories and through these principles. What was he trying to teach us through the life of Moses? Well, that a stuttering 80-year-old guy who committed murder and walked away from everything and was hiding out in the middle of the desert is still a candidate for the grace of God to use him to do great and mighty things. That's what I'm talking about. God says, I want to use you to great things, and he's trying to impart vision to Moses, and Moses says, he had to talk. He goes, throw the stick on the ground, boom, snake, now grab it. Oh no, friend. Burning bush, okay. Talking, okay. Snake in hand, not okay. What was God trying to do? He's trying to teach Moses that I have a plan for your life, and even though you're 80, and even though you think you've already messed up, and even though you think you're washed up, and there's nothing else to accomplish your life, I've got a great and mighty task for you to do. And I want to use you to do it, but you're going to have to trust me. The vision for our lives, if it's going to be biblical, must be founded in the Word of God. Listen this morning, the Bible, God's Word, is true guide for mankind. It's a fixed source of direction. It is a fixed point of reference. It is the never-changing, ever-relevant, always accurate, divinely given, perfectly preserved and unbiased giver of direction. Now, you know what? Sometimes we default to finding direction from our friends who are in the same boat we're in. How foolish is that?
I don't know what to do. I just had this situation. What would you do? Oh, I'd cry and blubber and then, oh, let's hug.
And listen. And by the way, some of you make a big mistake in trying to find direction for your life. You go to somebody that will tell you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. And listen to me, if you're going to have a biblical direction in your life, young person, listen to me, you are going to have to get saturated in this book right here. And I'm not talking about just getting to know the stories of the Bible. I'm talking about having a real time where you meet with your God every day and not just read a scripture so you can say, oh, I read one chapter. If somebody asked me today, I could say, yes, I spent time reading the Bible. God doesn't want you just to read the Bible. He wants you to heed the Bible. He wants you to internalize it. The Word of God is the direction giver for our life. Not only does the Word of God inform of us of His will, but as a light in a path of darkness, He shows us how to follow the right direction and avoid going the wrong way. Hey, listen, if the destination you desire is holiness, the Bible is your guide to get you there. If your destination or the destination you desire is the peaceful family life and relationship, and by the way, I said peaceful, not perfect. Hey, listen, it is possible for you to have a peaceful family life with your parents and your brother. That doesn't mean you always agree with each other. That means you don't battle each other. The peace of God is not found in the absence of problems. It's found in the presence of God in your life. And the Word of God gets us there. It's our guide. If your destination is that you desire is moral purity, and I hope it is, the Bible is your guide. If the destination you desire is security and satisfaction and accomplishing something great in your life, the Bible will get you there. If your destination that you desire is eternal significance through God's will, the Bible will guide you there. Listen, what do we need to do with the Word of God? Number one, we need to be given to the Word of God. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. This book of the law should not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and what? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt have thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Young person, the only time prosperity and success is mentioned in the Bible is talking about what you do with the Bible. The Word of God is what allows us and cultivates and grows within us God's eyesight for the future and our ability to cultivate a biblical vision. We need to be given the Word of God. But I will say this secondly, we must believe the Word of God. Some of you know God's Word, but you hesitate in believing it. May I say this? Our belief determines our behavior. It is mission critical that we take God at His Word. Listen, some of you will listen to Oprah Winfrey and believe what she says. Some of you, listen, you will watch something or you will listen to something and go, yeah, that's right. Just like the serpent came to Eve and said, oh, are you sure that's what God said? And she went, malfunction. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe, why, look at that. That fruit is good. Wow. Not only is it good, man, that's great. Man, this is one. Oh, it tastes good. Was she right or wrong? Why? Why was she wrong? I'll tell you why. She stopped believing God and she started to believe a lie. And listen to me. How did that happen? It started when she questioned the Word of God. And then she doubted the goodness of her God. And then ultimately she defied the authority of God. But it all comes back to, will you believe God? And oh, listen, by the way, may I say this? Truth never stops being truth. But may I say this? Lies and deceptions and half-truths, no matter how hard they try, no matter how popular, no matter how appetizing, no matter how alluring they may, they never, ever, ever will be true. We must have a biblical vision by starting with the Word of God and be given to the Word of God and believe. I just want to ask you a question. How much time do you spend in the Word of God? I'm not browbeating everybody, but I want to ask you this question. How much time are you spending in the Word of God? You will not have a biblical vision if this book is not a critically important part of your life. Right. Seek first the kingdom of God and His, and all these other things, they'll be added to you. The Word of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Hey, set your affections on things above, not on things below. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Hey, we're to crave and to love and to desire the Word of God. Not only do we see the Word of God is mission critical as a resource, but I want to say secondly, the Spirit of God. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 5? I know I'm rushing a bit. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And look what the Bible says. Oops, I'm in Philippians. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 8. For ye, that's us, were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Skip down to verse number 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee what? That's ability to see. Light exposes truth and direction. It helps us to see. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. That means with your eyes open, diligently, decisively looking around, being observant, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And verse number 18, here's the critical part. And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What are you filled with today? Some of you are filled with this world's entertainment and this world's music and the world's appetites, and you are so filled that you are unable to be filled by the Holy Spirit of God. And friend, listen, that's why some of you go to a good church and some of you even spend time in the Bible, but you're still walking aimlessly, unable to cultivate a biblical vision for your life. You're struggling to really grasp what God has for you and what God wants you to do because you're filled with something else. And listen, this matter, this whole week, we're emphasizing the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're going to have a biblical vision, you're going to have to give yourself to this book. And you're going to have to give yourself to the Holy Spirit of God. Teenagers, you don't have to be an adult. You don't have to be in the ministry to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If you are saved, He lives within you. And the more that you avail yourself to the Holy Spirit, the more that you get clean, the more that you get clean, the more that you push away from the table of the appetites of this world and you surrender your will to the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God fills your vessel and will guide you and direct you in your life. The resource. We have the Word of God. By the way, listen, if we have the infinite, eternal, eyes that see eternity that way and eternity this way, and we have the Holy Spirit living within us to take the Word of God and make it alive in us, why would we neglect that? That is the resource. And listen, if you right now in your life are so filled with all these things, you may need to leave this conference and find some things in your life that you throw in the garbage can. Listen, some of you could tell me stats about a baseball team. Some of you have the highest score of Call of Duty or Halo, and you are so inundated with, you know, every top computer program or every Hollywood actress and how many times they've been divorced and how many times they've been in jail and how big their glasses are and what name brand is on her purse. But you would struggle to give one Bible memory that you've quoted. Hey, listen, we have a resource. I challenge you to take this resource and make it a critical part of your life. Number two. Oh, wow. The route. Now, there is a way, the Bible says, which seemeth right unto man, the end thereof are the ways of. How many of you? Oh, that was one of us. Okay, thank you, sister and brother. Okay, those two of us. But Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Ways of death. Hey, listen. Watch it. Look up here. If you want to establish a biblical vision for your life, God says it's about making decisions that set you in a direction that ends up at a specific destination. Look at me. You cannot play around with neglecting the Word of God and neglecting prayer and ignoring the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit and expect that you're going to live a life that pleases God. You're fooling yourself. You're tricking you are believing a lie. Listen, your decision sets you in a direction that ends in a destination. 1964, a man by the name of Jim Marshall, who was known as an Iron Man. He was literally one of the most intense, tough football players of all time. 306 consecutive starts as an NFL football player. Never one time, except just for a brief few moments, would he leave the field if he was injured, but he would always come back. He started all 306 professional football games. But on one occasion in 1964, Jim Marshall, who was literally, they called him Iron Man, he'd line up, he'd look you in the eye, and literally fear would grip your heart. But this man grabbed a football off the ground that had been fumbled and ran 64 and a half yards the wrong way. He grabbed the football. He went with passion and intensity. He thought he was scoring a touchdown, but he was running the wrong way.
and he ran into the end zone of the other team and threw the ball out of bounds and turned to cheer and accepted the applause of the entire stands when everybody was like this. The other team came and patted him on the back. Thank you, you're our best player today.
How many of you believe he never one time thought that he was heading in the wrong direction? Not one time. Not one time. He thought he was sincere, he was passionate, but he was heading in the wrong direction. Turn back to Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. Mary was a young lady who had cultivated an appetite. She went to the resource of the Word of God. The Bible tells us in verse number 27 and 28 that she was highly favored, she was blessed, and she was pure. Now, look up here. We know from studying the Scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that parents were committed and called and commanded by God to take time with their children and teach them the Word of God all throughout the day. When they rise up, when they're sitting in the house, when they're going out, put it on the doorpost, put it everywhere. Always give your children the Word of God. Mary was raised in a Jewish home where there was a parent that gave her the Word of God. And listen, as a young person, she received it. She received it. There's a route, there's a pathway that she was taking. Notice in your outline, first of all, letter A, we must acknowledge. We must acknowledge. Mary acknowledged that God had a plan for her life. She didn't know what it was. She didn't know how God was going to use her. God brought along a man by the name of Joseph, who was a godly young man, and she knew right there, as they sought counsel and they sought the Word of God, hey, that was a part of God's plan for my life and for my future. And they were, taking time to take the Word of God into her system and believe it and so forth. But she didn't quite know what God was going to land on her as far as a bombshell in just a few moments. But watch this. She was pure and holy and available, and she was paying attention to what God was doing. We must acknowledge the truth of God's Word. We must not just come to the resource, but we need to acknowledge. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 4 and 5. Would you turn there real quick? Well, hold your place in Luke. We'll be back there in a minute. Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5. The Bible says this, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee," your unique identity. "Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation." Do you know what we find in here, young people? That Jeremiah, before he was ever even born, God already had a plan for his life. You know what God wants us to do? To acknowledge the fact that God has a specific plan for our life. We're not just a bunch of pawns on a chessboard that maybe, hopefully, if we're lucky, he'll move us. Every single one of you were born with a specific purpose by an almighty, holy, creator God. And that specific purpose is the fulfillment of God's perfect plan that ties into, as a puzzle piece, God's whole plan for the entire time, eternity past, present, and future, for God's plan of redemption for mankind. We must understand and acknowledge the fact that we are not our own. We belong to the Lord. Brother Schmidt often describes God's will or the destination God has for us in these terms. When who you are, look up here, meets why you are. Hey, who you are is your likes and your dislikes, your personality, your idiosyncrasies. How many of you have a brother or sister or a friend that bug you sometimes? Because they are, and how many of you have ever used this term, they're weird? Or how many of you ever used this one because you try to be a little nicer? They're different. Hey, listen to me today. Hey, the truth of the matter is we're all different. Every single, you can look at yourself in the mirror and go, dude, you are different, bro. Or if you're a girl, don't say that, do that. Okay, anyway, but hey, we're all different, but guess what? Nobody can worship God. Nobody can fulfill God's will for your life except you. God has a specific plan and purpose for our life, and it requires us to grasp a biblical vision by acknowledging this truth in order for us to get where God wants us to do. May I say this? If we're going to acknowledge God, there's two thoughts that come to mind. Number one, He's the owner. That means I'm the servant. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God? You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Hey, your body and your spirit, on the outside and on the inside. Why? Because God owns it all. It's not yours. Hey, listen, it's not your life to choose what you want to do. 19 years old, I got saved. August 1st, 1992. Praise God. Hallelujah. God changed my life. God saved my soul. God gave me a brand new life and a purpose. But I didn't realize all that until a good friend of mine, Brother Kerry Schmidt, one of the youth pastors, associate pastor of our church, said, Hey, Jeremy, what does God want you to do? Is there multiple options here? I never, ever entertained the thought that God actually had a plan and a purpose for my life that he wanted me to accomplish. And he began to help me and mentor me and understand the concept of he's the owner, I'm the servant. He's the potter, I'm the... He's the creator, I'm the... I'll never forget the day that somebody stole my iPad. This was back in the day before the iPhone and a lot of the smartphones. There was these handheld PDAs, and it had everything of my life on here. And I was sitting in a restaurant, and I was eating there, and I got up, and I was sitting right there. I got up, went to the register, grabbed my food and drink, and was on my way back over to where I was sitting down. And I noticed that something was different, but I couldn't put my finger on it. And I sat down and finished my meal. I thought, You know, your subconscious notices stuff sometimes. And I noticed that was gone. I thought, maybe I left it at church or in my car. Got to my car, wasn't in there. Maybe I left it at church, went all the way to church, wasn't there. And this sinking feeling came over me like, somebody stole my life. I mean, it was like, I went back to the restaurant. I looked at everyone. I thought, maybe I dropped it. Man, somebody had to have taken it. I went to the cash register to talk to the individual. They didn't say anything. I said, do you have a manager? Got the manager. I said, hey, I think somebody stole my, and this, I mean, this was a very expensive piece of equipment that somebody had given me, and I treasured it, and it was important to me. And I had all my notes, all my schedule, everything on there. So we walked into the back, and sure enough, they pulled up the security camera, and they saw this guy sitting next to me that I didn't even realize who had been watching that the whole time while I was eating. When I got up to go get a drink, it was like, you watch the security camera in slow motion. It's like this, he's eating. And I had no idea he had just taken. Do you know, that was a sinking feeling in my heart because I'm thinking, hey, wait a minute. I mean, I'm like yelling at the security camera. Hey, you stole, that's mine. What are you doing? And by the way, listen to me. Some of you are stealing your life from the God who owns it. Some of you guys are living so selfishly and so inwardly that you could care less that people are dying and spending a Christless eternity in hell. You could care less that your mom and dad are working multiple jobs to put food on your table and clothes on your back. And you live your life based upon what do I deserve and what I better get. And everybody better get out of my way because I'm going somewhere in life. Hey, listen to me. You are not your own. We must acknowledge who God is. When we acknowledge who God is and we recognize who we really are, nothing but a piece of clay, a dirt that literally deserves one thing, and that's a Christless eternity separated from God in hell. And but by the grace of God, we're saved and God gives us a plan for living. Listen, we need to acknowledge that. Number two, we need to acquiesce. Okay, I was stretching for an A there. Sometimes the word acquiesce is used in a negative connotation. But may I give you a definition of what I'm talking about? We need to agree with God. We need to accept God's plan and God's will. We need to give in to His way. We need to submit. We need to surrender. And you know what? Some of you struggle, and the reason why you don't have a clear biblical vision for your future and what God wants you to do is because you are fighting God in areas of your life you know you ought to obey. You sit in a teen camp and God calls you to do something. And God challenges you to forsake something. And God speaks to your heart. Maybe even this week, and you're going to sit there and go, I know you want me to, but I don't want to. I'll never forget, 12 years old, my dad was stationed overseas in Korea, and I was there with my mom and struggling and bitter and frustrated, and she told me something to do, and I said no. Ooh, dun, dun, dun. Now, you got to understand, my mom's a very gracious woman, and she loves me, but she does not do well with no. And I stood before her, and she says, I want you to go do that. And I said, no. She said, Jeremy, I want you to go and do that. I said, no. She said, Jeremy, I'm not going to tell you again. You go do that. I said, make me. This was before the Before I realized as a child you could sue your parent with a lawsuit for child abuse. No, just easy. She went like this without batting an eye. She went, oh yeah, just like that. Oh friend, I'm telling you, everything inside of me wanted to go, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, I'm a loser. Everything in me. But I went like this. Didn't hurt. To which she replied, didn't hurt. I think it was, I lost count, but somewhere between 5 and 6, I'm like, didn't hurt. I said, I'm sorry. We hugged and we made right. May I say something? Mary was asked by God to do something that she could not accomplish, that required the grace of God, and it required her to deny herself, take up her cross, and follow Him. Here's the Christianity many teenagers want. If any man will come after me, let him follow me. Okay. God says you're missing something very important in the middle. Deny yourself. Get rid of your selfishness. Get rid of your personal agenda. Get rid of your dreams and your goals and your ambitions and set them aside and say, God, what do you want me to do? And God says, hey, Mary, here's what I want you to do. You've been pure and you've been holy and you've lived a godly life and you've taken my word and you've believed it and you're trusting me to do something great with your life. And what you think I'm going to do is different than what I'm really going to do. Because here's what I'm really going to do. I'm going to jeopardize your relationship with Joseph because I'm going to take my child, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and place my child within your belly, and everybody in your community will think ill of you. Everybody in your family will deny and disagree and look down on you, and you're going to have to be willing to trust me to get you to my expected end. But you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to surrender your will. Do we understand that when a teenage girl got pregnant in that era, she could be publicly stoned and killed for that? This wasn't a game that God was playing. God says, I need to fulfill my prophecy by a virgin, and I've chosen you because you're pure and you're right and you're holy and you've believed me and you've trusted me. But now I'm going to have to ask you to break your will and surrender to me. Let God have your life, for He can do more with it than you can, D.L. Moody said. William Booth, the great founder of Salvation Army, said the greatness of a man's power is in the measure of his surrender. Hey, you want to be greatly used of God? You want to have the biblical vision? Surrender. The way up is down. The way to live for God is to humble and surrender your will to Him. Letter C, we must assess. We must assess. We must compare with Scripture. We must take what God has prompted us and called us to do, and we must assess where we're at. By the way, listen to me, and we got to quit here. Some of you would do well in your life. You come home from a teen camp and you make great decisions, and you want to fulfill. You want to go on to that next level in your Christian life, but you come home and you don't tell anybody about your decision. You don't make a plan on how you're going to do that. God's more interested in obedience than He is sacrifice. Did not Saul miss that great truth? To obey is better than sacrifice. Hey, listen, God is looking for some young men and some young women to make steps of obedience, to allow the Word of God to grow them and cultivate and develop their lives, to have a biblical vision. But we must assess. In other words, you must be honest and real with where you're at. Hey, if you make a decision and you fail, the Bible says a just man falls 7 times and then what? Hey, you know what? Some of you ought to go find somebody and have them as your accountability partner that you'll tell, hey, God's called me to be a preacher. Hey, God's called me to be a missionary. God's called me to go to Bible college. Hey, God's called me to give the wrong music up and get the right music. Would you help keep me accountable? You want to know why some of you don't seek that assessment and that accountability in your life? Because you're not serious about your decision. And here's my question. I'm not looking to try to stir you up. I'm trying to help you and I, myself. By the way, I'm 37. I've been in the ministry for 14 years. I have a Bible college degree. I have 5 children and a wonderful wife, and I am not where I need to be. Let me say that again. I have not arrived to where I need to be. So you know what I need to do? The same thing that you need to do. We need to go to the resource, the Word of God. We need to humble ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill us and give us guidance and direction and teach us. And then we must say yes. But then we must find the right path. And we find that right path by first acknowledging who we are. Then we acquiesce, we surrender to God. And then letter C, we assess. Hey, by the way, listen to me. Some of you, if you have a desire to grow closer to God, or you have a desire to spend more time with God, you ought to make a plan. And you ought to set some goals biblically. And may I say, if you set a goal, they ought to be concrete, measurable, and realistic. I want to memorize the whole Bible tomorrow. Okay. Secret ballot? Not going to happen. But did you realize if you carved out 15 minutes a day for the rest of this year, you could read 3/4 of this book? Do you realize if you took 30 minutes starting today for the rest of 2010, you could read this entire book 1.5 times through? We're not on a marathon. I'm just trying to say, have a goal for your life and assess it. Hey, if God's called you to preach, you're not just going to start preaching after you get through Bible college. You ought to start right now cultivating Bible messages. You ought to start now studying the Word of God. Hey, if God's called you to be a missionary, hey, why don't you talk to your parents about maybe taking a summer trip to a mission field and working alongside a missionary? Here's what I'm trying to say. Assess where you are at and be real and be honest. Letter D, we must act. We must act. You say, I thought you told us to be real. Now you're telling us to act. What I'm talking about there is obedience. Look what Mary did. Look at verse number 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Look what she did in verse number 39. And Mary went into her bedroom and started crying and sobbing. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with what? Look up here. She didn't stick around to ponder and go, "Oh no, I'm going to lose all my friends. Oh no, I'm not going to be able to be Miss Jerusalem. Oh no, I'm not going to. Oh no, my heartthrob Joseph, that hunk of a man that I want to spend the rest of my life with, won't believe me." She didn't think any of those things. Listen to me, she may have entertained the thought, but she didn't stay around to second guess what God had done. Let me say this. Don't doubt in the night what God gave you in the light. Some of you, you take a step forward by faith and God's grace begins to grow you, and then you take a step backwards because you start second guessing yourself. Well, maybe I was just emotional because that preacher was spitting all over the place and really excited. Maybe I just was a little too carried away maybe God got through to you. Maybe God is serious about what he tells you to do. Maybe faithful is he that called you, who will also do it. Maybe God wants us to be confident of this thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And God's not playing games. God is serious with your life, and he wants you to be serious about it too. Serious enough for you to say, like Mary, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Not, "Oh, you want me to have the Messiah inside of me? Okay, show me how that's all going to work out. Show me how I'm going to get a special palace here in Jerusalem, and how I'm going to have the opportunity to live at the capital, and how I'm going to have all these plush perks." By the way, God never gives you his will for you to consider it. God will give you steps of faith to take and will reward you for taking those steps of faith. That's why some of you will never go to Bible college, because you want to see your whole life planned out before you, so you can say, "Okay, yeah, I won't go through too many trials." Last time I checked, the Apostle Paul was in deaths often. Last time I checked, the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians to walk earth's sod, was stoned in Lystra and drug out of the city and left there for dead. And the Bible says he got back up and walked back into the city. I don't know about you, but talk about a great event. Not for Paul. I don't know if Timothy was right there by his side holding him up as he battered and torn, blood coming down from his body.
God's got a plan for my life, and I'm not going to let this stand in my way from accomplishing God's will. I choose to act. Faith, obedience. I wonder, as young Timothy was watching this, if God was giving him one of the greatest lessons of his life. You want a biblical vision? God doesn't want you just to dream big things. He wants you to start acting today. He wants you to live the life, the Christian life, right now. And Mary said, I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to wonder. I'm not going to consider. I choose to obey. And my question is, will you? Will you? Hey, what's too high of a price for God to ask you? What's too much? What's too far? Last time I read my Bible, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our Listen, this world asks you to fill your body with methamphetamines and pornography and all sorts of wickedness and abuse you and manipulate you and leave you in a gutter, drunk in your own vomit. That's what this world's offering. And we won't even bat an eye because it's cool and it's popular and, man, everybody's doing it. But God asks us to, you want me to go tell somebody they're a sinner on their way to hell? At their door? You want me to dress modest, Lord? I mean, everybody else gets to wear cool clothes. Lord, you want me to live holy? I mean, everybody's going to think I'm a loser, one of those Jesus freaks. Hey, let them think it. Why? Because God's got a plan. He's got an expected end. But he's calling on young people to have faith, to believe him, and watch this. Courage to act. May I say this? The difference between cowardice and courage is simply action. The difference between cowardice and courage is simply action. Oh, listen to me. When David stood before the Goliath, don't tell me he was like, yeah, come on, buddy. This is what he was going, Lord, if you don't come through for me, I'm a dead little Israelite. David didn't walk in the wilderness when he was guarding his sheep and see the bear and the lion and go, come on, baby. You ain't got nothing on this little shepherd with a sling. Oh, no. You know what David went? He went in the might of the power of God. He says, listen, you're a giant, and everybody else was shaking in their armor and going, oh, no, he's a giant, and we're not that giant. And David says, dude, you are small compared to my God. Come on. Amen. That's right. Dude, you are nothing. Matter of fact, my God could take a little piece of cloth and a little rock and kill you. Watch. Pay close attention. I see it, David. They saw it all right. And just in case, David wanted to follow through. Amen. A little sword on the old neck. Oh, yeah. That's my God. By the way, that's your God. That's your God. Don't tell me David wasn't afraid, but the difference between fear and faith is taking a step of action and saying yes to God. Lastly, Roman number 3, the roadblocks. I'll just give you these quickly and we'll be done. Once you write all these down, we'll come back and talk about them just for a minute. Okay, number 1, letter A, ignorance. What are some roadblocks that's going to keep you from having a biblical vision? Number 1, or letter A, ignorance. Number 2, immaturity. Immaturity. Letter C, impatience. Letter D, independence. Some of you get a little too big for your britches and you're a little smarter than God is about your future. May I say this? We need God more than we admit we do. Letter E, insecurities. Letter F, inevitable opposition. Those are the roadblocks. Watch this.
We have a resource. We have a great resource, and God wants us to take this resource and internalize it and believe it and follow it. And then God says, hey, I've got a path. I want you to take the steps. Surrender, yield, acknowledge, and then act and do what I've called you to do. But watch this. When you do, you mark it down, young person. It's exciting at a conference like this, but it's not so exciting when your back is up against the wall and you're having to take the stand. There will be some roadblocks. Ignorance is one of them. And may I say this? Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is stupidity. And by the way, one of the stupidest aspects of ignorance is willful ignorance. For you to leave this conference and decide you're going to continue to live your life the way you've been living your life without a cultivated biblical vision is an act of defiance against God, because you're basically saying, God, I know you have a plan. I know you want to teach me, but I'm good. Lord, just can you stand right there for a few minutes until I'm in an emergency and I need you? Just hang tight. When I get into trouble, then I'll call on you and then we'll be okay again, right, God? That's not how God wants us to live. Right. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy what? That's right. That's right. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command for us to put ignorance aside and grow in grace. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given. Hey, listen, do you need wisdom today? Why don't you ask? It's only a prayer away. Ask him. Immaturity. Focusing on that which is temporal and passing or neglecting that which is eternal. Some of you operate your life based on conveniences or emotions or how you feel. You'll come to an activity if there's a big enough prize. You will go sowing if you are recognized. You will be a part of something if there is a temporary fix of gratification that you can assign to it, and then and only then. And you know what God is looking for? Some of you to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. Hey, let me read something. This is why being an immature teenager, the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word and conversation and charity and purity and faith and impurity. God wants you, listen, God says if an adult looks down at you and says, they're just a bunch of teenagers, they can't do anything. Oh no. God says, step up to the plate, young person, and be mature. May I say this? Maturity has nothing to do with your age. It's how you handle responsibility. It's how serious you take the things of God. That's maturity. Dear church members, this letter was written by an 18-year-old teenage girl from Washington State who attended a church service. For the first time in life, she heard the gospel, and she wrote the letter to the pastor in church. Dear church family, last Sunday I attended your church, and I heard the preacher. In the sermon, the preacher said that all men have sinned and rebelled against God. Because of their rebellion and disobedience, they all face eternal damnation and separation from God. But then he also said that God loved men and sent his son, Jesus Christ, in the world to redeem men from their sins, and that all who believe in him would go to heaven and live with God eternally. All God's teen said? Amen. My parents recently died in rapid succession. I know they did not believe Jesus Christ, whom you call the Savior of the world. If what you believe is true, they are damned, separated from God forever in hell. You compel me to believe that either the message is true and you yourself don't believe it, or the message is true and you don't care. You see, we live only 3 blocks from your church, and nobody ever came to tell us about a Savior. This is why we take the Christian life serious. And God wants to use you to have a biblical vision, so that right now God can use you to accomplish great and mighty things for your God. Impatience. This quote may be in your outline, but it may not be, and I want you to write it down. Waiting for the will of God is far greater than wishing you had, young person. And in closing, Roman numeral 4, the reward. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Four things that God promises for every young person who takes the Word of God, cultivates a biblical vision, yields their life to God, and says yes to God. What can you expect to get from God? Four things. Number one, protection. Purpose. Power from His presence, and pleasure forevermore. Write down the scripture, Psalm 16:11, and every teenager in this room, I plead with you, memorize that scripture and let it govern your life. That is what our God has in store for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our opportunity to gather around your word. Thank you for these young people. Lord, please help something said today to register in their hearts. May all of us leave this room and just implement something we've heard today, so that we can start our way on the pathway to cultivate a biblical vision for our life, so that we truly, Lord, can get to the destination you've already paid for with the highest price. In Jesus' name, amen.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.